Psalm 78, we'll read from 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I think I realized my mistake. It's not Joshua. I believe it's Judges, chapter 2. So if you would turn with me there. Yep, that's what it is. Judges chapter 2. And we begin with 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And he buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them. And bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they knew they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. We'll just stop right there. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Protestant Reformation was a work of the Lord which we ought to remember and to review with our children over and over. But though the reformers and the pre-reformers tried to reform the church of that day did not want to be reformed. And so in reality, what we call the Reformation was really a work of reclamation, reclaiming what had been lost over centuries during the Middle Ages. But the Reformation wasn't the only time in history when such a work was necessary. Rather, we see examples of the same work in Scripture, which is why the Lord, both in the Old and in the New Testament Scriptures, had his people to remember their history. Because in reality, their history was his history. And on this special occasion, we look to the Lord to show us from His Word how easy it is, on the one hand, to forget the works of the Lord, and on the other hand, to be encouraged to remember and to trace and to review and to rejoice in the great things which God has provided for us and the disastrous consequences when we don't. Finally, we want to look much higher. We want to look to the Lord Himself, who throughout history, and despite His church's forgetfulness and waywardness, has never forgotten His covenant, which He established, as His Word says, to 1,000 generations. So we turn to the Lord in our hearts as we consider the words of our text. First of all, from Joshua 2, the verses 7, I'm sorry, Judges 2, verses 7 and 10, these words. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. And then verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. And then from Psalm 78, the verses 4 and 7, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done. And verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Our theme for this special service is remembering our Reformation history. First, a warning from God's Word, forgetting our history. Secondly, remembering our history. And finally, the Lord of our history. First, forgetting our history. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 6, we begin. And in that chapter, Joshua's time had come to an end. He was, as you remember, young people, God's faithful servant who accompanied Moses during the time in the wilderness. And then it was called upon the Lord to lead the people of Israel into Canaan and to conquer the nations that were there. But now Joshua, having led a great deal of the Canaan conquest, was about to pass from the scene as Israel's leader. And in verses 6-7 we read, when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. And in this key phrase, who had seen, that is Joshua and those elders, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. What's noteworthy about these two verses is that God is tying serving the Lord, and that coincides with the fact that the leadership who did were eyewitnesses of all that the Lord had done for Israel. So that would mean these elders of which we're reading, they were young people when Israel, for example, was delivered out of Egypt. They were a little bit older when Israel passed through the wilderness and saw the wonders of God there. But it also meant that during the time of the wilderness journey, they saw something else. They also saw that their parents' generation complained and murmured and disobeyed the Lord regularly. And it literally cost their parents' generation their lives. And so the younger, we would call them the younger eyewitness generation, remained faithful to the Lord. They remembered the history that they had witnessed. They appeared to have learned even important lessons from that history and applied those lessons to themselves. And so they remained mindful of the Lord. But that generation made one very grave mistake. And we read about that in verse 10. and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which the Lord had done for Israel. Now, the generation that served the Lord had all died now, and the next generation were ignorant of the Lord and of His wonders. And we would say to ourselves, how is that possible? How could that have happened? And there's really only one explanation. Their parents had not told them, had not taught them about the Lord, and had not rehearsed for their children the wonderful works of God. To put it simply, that one generation neglected to teach their children about the Lord and the works that He did for His people. And that prompts a question. What about our generation today? And let's ask that question three ways. First of all, with regard to our scriptural heritage, the fact that we have all been raised with the Word of God. Now, I think it would be fair to say that probably almost all of us were handed by our parents or others in that generation what I would call a scriptural heritage. Didn't most of our parents teach us simple Bible stories when we were young? Didn't that older generation scrape and save and sacrifice to organize, to build, and to run Christian schools for us? Were there not several in that older generation that actually were the first teachers in those Christian schools? And then you think about the years that we have had the preaching of God's Word. We just commemorated our 25th anniversary as a congregation. The Lord's faithfulness to us, preserving the preaching of the Word of God among us. And then you think of the faithful catechism teachers we've had. You think of the various studies that have been conducted and that continue to be conducted. You think of the many means which the Lord has graciously given to us, and particularly to our children. Have we told our children and our young people to be thankful for these things? Are we thankful for them ourselves? And do we show that thankfulness? Do we express our gratitude to God in the first place for all these blessings? Do we encourage our children and our young people to be and to express their thankfulness? Have we ever told our young people how and why this church began? How and why their schools began? Have we ever told them that the history of God's church is really our history? Have we ever asked them or encourage them to thank their catechism teachers, their faithful elders and deacons, past and present? Have we ever encouraged them to pray for a blessing upon our church, a blessing upon the school, a blessing upon their teachers and catechism instructors and the pastors and so on? And beloved, the Word of God makes it abundantly plain that this is not the responsibility of the school. It is not the responsibility of the church. It is the responsibility of us as parents, that we are the ones who are to teach our children scripture, doctrine, and gratitude. The school is not a substitute. The church is not a substitute for what we are called to do. And we promised to do this very thing when we presented our children to the Lord in baptism. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, Scripture says, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And then these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. But then thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. You know, if our children and young people hear the word of God in church, if they hear it in school, but we who are parents are not also speaking of God and of His Word, if we are not demonstrating by the grace of God the things are being taught, if these things are not personal and valued by ourselves, why should they be in the lives of our children? And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works of the Lord, which He had done for Israel. So the scriptural heritage that we cannot afford not to pass down actively to our children. But in the second place is another heritage, another history, legacy to remember. Not only did that generation not teach their children about God, they also didn't tell their children about the works of the Lord, we read. What God did for Abraham and for Isaac and for Jacob. What God did for the 12 patriarchs despite their failures and sins. What God did for Israel in Egypt and how He brought them out of Egypt and how He provided for them and protected them in the wilderness. Even what God did for Israel in Canaan, which of course was a very recent history for that generation. Do we go through church history with our children? Now, I speak with shame for myself here because for whatever reason, years ago, we did do this with our children. But as time went on, for some reason, we've been neglecting it with our younger children. And you know the old adage that if we don't know our history, we are bound to repeat the mistakes of history. And so it is also with regard to church history. And yes, our Reformed heritage is a gift of the Lord, handed down from one generation to the other. But even though it is such a precious heritage, you would not know it, the way some people change churches from one to the other, one would think there's hardly a difference between them. And of course, I am not suggesting that we are it, that we are the only true church or anything like that. But does anyone still even talk to their children, and particularly young people? Do we ever teach our children or our young people about the marks of what a true church is, so that they may discern whether any of those marks are missing, that perhaps then they should speak to the leaders of the church about those missing or failing marks, or seek to help the church to foster them? Do we ever teach them about the marks of a true church so they know if they do need to move, what sort of church they must look for, and not just may look for? Because that's part of the Reformed heritage that we've received. There arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel. But then, thirdly, for those of us who by the grace of God fear the Lord, are truly born again, there's another history that we should be telling our children. And that is the history of the Lord's dealings with us. Now remember, it was this older generation in Israel that had experienced the wonders of the Lord. In other words, that older generation knew the Lord firsthand. They saw what God had done. They were eyewitnesses of His provision and of His protection and of His leading. There are people today sitting right here who can say the same thing. That you know by the grace of God, by personal experience, the Lord. He has shown Himself to you through His Word and by His Spirit. Have we told our children? Have we told our young people how and when the Lord opened our eyes? how he showed us ourselves and our sins. Have we told them how we were taught to cry out to the Lord? How God showed us that he is real and that he is worthy to be served? Have we told them, honestly told them, what it felt like to be lost and what it was like to be found? Because, beloved, if the way of salvation is only something we know intellectually, then is there any reason to think that our young people won't begin to think of salvation the same way? That it's merely knowing certain things, a certain way. And no, I'm not suggesting for a moment that we should make the way the Lord dealt with us some sort of a spiritual blueprint that they have to experience in exactly the same way. But they need more than information. They need substantiation. They need to know from those who know and love the Lord by the grace of God. Because if it's only information, it's very likely, apart from God's grace, to remain that way for the next generation, devoid of power and devoid of that life-changing influence which all of us need. Again, there arose another generation after them that knew not the Lord. Now the question is, what happened? Okay, so it appears that that first generation did not teach their children about the Lord, didn't even know him, and they didn't even know what he had done. What happened to that next generation? We read, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. And then notice this word, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. I think Reformation evening is the night when we should ask ourselves whether this is our picture. Young people and children, if your parents are not telling you about God's Word and God's history and their own personal experience of God's mercy and grace in their lives, His long-suffering, do not turn aside from the living God to idols. Do not serve the gods that the world around us is chasing after. Rather, ask your parents to teach you these things. Ask your parents, if they have taught it to you, to review it with you over and over again, that we might keep up among us a lively and a living remembrance of the Lord and of His works, in order that we may praise Him. And if they can't talk to you about personal dealings with the Lord and His grace, look up another experienced believer. Ask them to tell you how the Lord led them, how the Lord dealt with them, how the Lord stopped them, that we may know that the Lord is still here among us in this generation. On Reformation evening, beloved, we remember the great work of God in His church in the 16th century, in the 17th century. But let's do more than attend a single solitary service in church and think that then our work is done. But let's rather bring Bible history, church history, our history, by the grace of God, make it a living thing. That's in our homes, that's in our families. Not just something our children's going to read about in a book, but something worth talking about, something worth rehearsing, something that we value, something that we practice, so that the next generation will not be like that generation that turned their back on God and served idols. Now, in the second place, to stir us up in a positive manner to do just this, we turn in the second place to remembering our history. And if you would, please turn with me to Psalm 78. As you're turning there, I don't normally point this out, but in some of your Bibles, you'll notice there's often in the Psalms small writing between the Psalm number and the first verse. In Psalm 78, we read this, Maskil of Asaph. Asaph, of course, was the writer of the Psalm inspired by God, but the Jewish word Maskil simply means a poem of learning or a poem to contemplate, to ponder. And so this poem, Hebrew poetry, of course, is different than our sort of poetry. It's a rhyming of ideas rather than necessarily word endings. This psalm of history was written to reflect on, to think about, to ponder. It wasn't just a history book or a history lesson for the Israelite children to remember and to memorize, although it was certainly that. But it was meant to think about, to ponder, to learn lessons from. And then you'll notice the writer asks the reader to hearken, to listen carefully. To what? What he does in the psalm is recount, to replay, to restate, as it were, part of the history of Israel. But then take particular notice of verse 3. That history which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. So how did Asaph know and hear about this history? Our fathers have told us, parents to children. And see there the two generations. The parents' generation imparting the history of God and His works to the next. But then look at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us the content of this instruction. We will not hide from their children, showing the generation to come, what? The praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done. This is precisely the things that the generation in Joshua's day neglected to do. And I'm afraid may be happening in our day too. Teach the generation to praise the Lord. Tell them about the Lord's strength. Recount with them the wonderful works that He had done. What a wonderful curriculum for Reformation Day and for all of our days. Now, we ought to do this regarding what we find in Scripture, regarding what we find in history, particularly church history, and also the history of the Reformation. And again, our own history, if we have a history by the grace of God. But then notice how each of these subjects, and this is really important, are God-centered. The praises of God, the might of God, the works of God. There's nothing of man in the instruction they were to give. We hear a lot on Reformation season about Martin Luther, about John Calvin, about Zwingli and the post-reformers and so on. But beloved, who brought about the Reformation? It was the God of our fathers. And the same is true in our history. It was entirely of the Lord. And notice that the psalm doesn't end there with the two generations. Look at verses 5 and 6. For He, that is God, established a testimony, a law, in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel. What was that law? Which He commanded our fathers, first generation, that they should make them, the praises, the works of the Lord, and so on, known to their children, second generation. That the generation to come, not yet here, third generation, might know them, even the children which should be born, so they're not yet born, who should arise, that third generation, and declare them to their children. Four generations. And this was what was taught to the people of Israel, so that they in turn would teach their children, who would in turn teach their children, who would in turn pass it down to the next. So how, for example, did anybody in the New Testament know that Jesus was supposed to be the son of David? Because it was passed down from father to son. How did anybody know that Joseph was of royal lineage? Except from father to son, that was kept alive in those families. The word was passed down from father to son, mother to daughter, parents to children. And doesn't this just highlight the lesson of Joshua 2? If we do not actively, purposely, diligently speak of the Lord's greatness, speak of the Lord's glory, speak about His person, His work, His Son, and so on, it can be that in one generation, that it'll be lost. And it's not for no reason that every single Lord's Day in the reading of God's law, we read these startling words: I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. How does one end up with three or four generations of people who hate God? God is not speaking these commandments to the world in context. He's speaking it to those who would go astray from the God of their fathers, and who took their children and subsequent generations with them. Every generation sitting here tonight, myself included, has the solemn task to speak of the Lord and His might and His wonderful works to the next. We gave our solemn pledge at baptism to do so. Whether you promise and intend to see these children, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine to the utmost of your power. We may ask ourselves, all right then, to what end, for what purpose are we to rehearse the history of God, the history of His people, the history of His wonderful works? Well, in verse 7, it states the reason in a positive way. That they, in other words, those subsequent generations, might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That is really so beautiful. The writer of the psalm, who is God Himself through Asaph, is saying that we want the future of the church not to depend in numbers, not to depend in strength, not to depend in popularity, not to depend in giftedness, advantages in other people, in ourselves, or in anything in man. The whole purpose of this godly instruction, of just keeping these things in remembrance, is so that the subsequent generations may put their trust in the Lord, His strength, His wonderful works, which He has done in Scripture, in history, and in our lives. And so it's worthy to reflect on this. Are our children, are our young people putting their hope in God? And as this verse continues, are any of them in danger of forgetting the works of God? Or are they instead, and blessed be God when they are, willing and eager not only to hear about these things, but desirous for the grace of God to keep the Lord's commandments, as we read at the end of verse 7. Now going back to Reformation era for a moment, we called it a reclamation, a reclaiming, precisely because of what we read in verse 7. We rehearse the greatness of the Lord to our children, to our children's children, so they set their hope in God. And that was the crux of the Reformation. If you just stop to think about it, the whole movement of the Reformation was a reclaiming of the centrality of God and His Word in worship, in work, in life, in families, in churches. If you were to go back to the original, the primary sources written at the time of the Reformation, it really was about worship. It was about God. It was about bringing Him back to the center of everything. And when we do this, when we are singing His praises, when we are remembering His works as recorded in Scripture, proclaiming His law, His gospel, His commandments, His way that we should live, that negates the false teaching of the commandments of men. It safeguards the people of God against exactly what plagued the church for centuries. And you also see for our day how doing what God is saying here is also a wonderful antidote on the one hand against legalism and on the other hand against antinomianism. The legalist will be thwarted in his attempt to impose his own will and his own homemade rules and expectations. The teaching of God and His Word will humble him, because we're not teaching about the greatness of men and the works of men and the accomplishments of men, but about God and His will, that our hope may be set in Him and not in man, which is what the legalist always does. But on the other hand, the antinomian or easy believer will also be thwarted in his attempt to sort of cut corners on God's will or to dodge certain aspects of it, because he will be regularly reminded not only of the Lord, but also of the Lord's will, of the Lord's praises. And that love to God, according to Jesus himself, is defined and is characterized by thankful obedience to God's precepts, which we ought to recount over and over, passing those precepts down from generation to generation. Is it time, beloved, to reform our own lives, our own families, our own church? Is there anything about us, is there anything about them that is not conducive, that is not helpful to the worship of God, to the exaltation of God, that is somehow impeding, hindering our praising of God joyfully, our delighting in holy obedience, a wholehearted allegiance to Him? Is there anything about us, about our home life, about our personal practices, that doesn't foster an atmosphere that encourages wholehearted allegiance to Him? Or to use the words from last Sunday morning service, is there anything about us or about our homes or about our friends that hinder us from obeying Jesus when He says, "Follow me"? But then finally, there's a negative warning in verse 8 of Psalm 78. "And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Stubbornness, rebellion, not in the service of the Lord with the heart. What does that all amount to? And is that our description? Do we live that out? It's the only description that fits those who have been taught the ways of the Lord, but do not walk in them. Have been taught the glory of the Lord, but do not fully trust Him. Who have learned the praises of the Lord, and yet have no heart to praise Him. The psalmist here is warning us not to be this way. He's saying, don't go down that path. And what better night to reflect on the positive encouragement, this cautionary warning, than on Reformation Day, the era when the church decidedly took a different course, a course that needed to be taken because the church resisted Reformation. So why don't we do what the church, by the grace of God, did? Let's clean house. To the glory and for the glory of God, let us from every home sing His praises. In every living room, consider the wondrous works of God. In every heart, ponder the Word of God. Ponder the ways of God. To set them up and to treasure them. And to pray to live like them. And to remind each other every day about the Lord and about His works and what He expects of us. So that wherever we are and wherever we go, we might be filled with hearts of confession, hearts of repentance, hearts of praise, hearts of awe, so that we might know the glory of the Lord, the nearness of the Lord, the favor of the Lord, that we might enjoy those things by the grace of the Lord. And let's do just that now by singing Psalter 2:16 before a brief conclusion. Beloved, when we look at the history in the Old Testament of Israel, when we look at the splintered nature of the church today, we may well wonder, has God abandoned His people? Has He cast them off? But if you go through that history, there in the person of Melchizedek, there as Joshua was about to embark on his first battle, there when Gideon was called to overthrow the enemy, time and again, here and again there, the angel of the Lord appears. The angel of the Lord. An earthly prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has never left His church. He has ever been with us. And even in some of the darkest hours when we were the most covenantally unfaithful in history, even through the dark Middle Ages when the worship of God was twisted, when the precepts of God perverted, when the very church as an institution was corrupted, God was there. And God still is there. And it's precisely because of the failure of the people of God, it's precisely because of the unfaithfulness of God's church, that Jesus Christ became man and fulfilled all righteousness, all covenant faithfulness on behalf of His people. And we spent a great deal of time tonight in the Old Testament. But we should realize that the New Testament church was just as eager to follow what we've been considering, what was written for us in Psalm 78. As one example, think of the statement of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He writes, "And the things that thou hast heard of me," so Paul imparting it to Timothy among many witnesses, "the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So the first generation, Paul, teaches the second generation, Timothy, who's to teach the third generation of church leaders, who in turn are to teach the next generation following them. And Paul wasn't simply writing about doctrine and about a dry gospel history. Listen to what he says to Timothy elsewhere. But thou hast fully known, yes, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose. So what motivates me? My faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. What a blessing. If we can sit down with our children, if we can tell them about the wonderful works of God and to show them what the grace of God can do. And sure, they see all our faults and they see all of our sins and they could tell them out. But they should also see the grace of God in repentance, the grace of God in us asking them for forgiveness when it's due, each other when it's due. They should be able to see us tucked away in a corner in prayer, tucked away in a room with our word, sitting around the family Bible, singing the praises of God with tears in our eyes at times. So that we could say, son, daughter, grandchild, thou hast fully known. Thou hast fully known my manner of life. Thou hast known my tears. Thou hast seen my faith when times were dark. But beloved, as we alluded to a mention ago, the Reformation is not really about us. In a certain sense, it's not really about the church either. It's really all about God. It's a celebration of the Lord. It's a doing of exactly what the Scriptures have been telling us tonight. A celebration of the Lord and His wondrous works, His mercy toward His needy church. It's a recounting of His faithfulness to His covenant, even to that generation. So let us praise Him. Let us obey Him joyfully. Let us trust in Him and teach our children to trust in Him, to look to God as the God of their fathers and as their God. And even as Asaph wrote, that our hope and that their hope might be set in God, and so that they wouldn't forget the works of the Lord and that they would keep God's commandments. If God is not set before the eyes of our children through instruction and through example, then all of the teaching in the world falls short. Because they need a real God to give them real incentive to keep His ways, someone worthy to be lived for. And of course God can teach them that without us or even despite us, but how much better with us and through us, that they may see that the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Asaph still is alive today. And that the praises of the Lord are still coming up out of the windows of the homes of God's people, that what was said in the land of Goshen compared to the land of Egypt, that there is light in the dwellings of the people of Israel, that people might see and hear and experience that light in our dwellings now. That we might remind them of God's faithfulness to His covenant. That we might praise the Lord and obey the Lord and trust the Lord, so that all of our hope might be in God, so that all of us would remind each other of the works of God also today, so that each of us would keep His word. So if you've never trusted in the Lord, truly, tonight would be the ideal night. Reformation. Reformation is a work of God. And so turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I need a reformation. I need a reclamation of the truths of God's word personally. And if you are already a believer, what a wonderful evening to renew, as it were, our vows to Him, to renew our allegiance to Him, to reinforce in our minds the worthiness of our God throughout history and also in our history. And that not only may we trust Him, but repent to Him, confess our sins to Him, mortify the old man by His Spirit, put on the new man, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. And in a word, by faith, let us worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let us live up to the title, Church of the Reformation, reforming our lives, reforming our homes, reforming our families, our churches, remembering among ourselves the greatness of God, the wonders of His works, past and present, and that we might have a heartfelt desire to be the holy nation, the peculiar people, a people who are exclusively His and dedicated to His service. Eyes on Him, the church moves forward. Eyes on ourselves or on the world, and the church fades away. One generation is all it takes. So let us look to Him who led the church throughout the centuries, Jesus Christ, who continues by His Word and by His Spirit to gather His people, to defend His people, to preserve His people to the very last. Let us worship Him tangibly and heartily, fighting sin manfully, becoming dead to the world, and that the world may become dead to us, and then with steadfast step, leaning on the Beloved, walking in His ways, giving Him all the glory while living our lives clothed in humility. And may our lives, our homes, and our church reflect and exemplify Acts 2, 46 and 47, continuing daily with one accord, breaking bread or fellowship from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And so that we may experience today what they experienced then, that the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Amen.